The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles to Mark, the 9th chapter, I want to read the first portion of this verse of Scripture. And also, if you'll keep a finger at Matthew, the 17th chapter, I want the last half of this account. We're going to read the first half in Mark 9, and then we're going to read the last half in Mark 17. I want to talk to you this morning about mountains, if you have any mountains in your life. Mark, the 9th chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 14. And as you're getting there, this is when Jesus and Peter and James and John have just come off of the Mount of Transfiguration. So they've just come off of a mountain. That's very notable because Jesus begins to talk to them eventually about mountains in their life. Mark, the 9th chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 14, and then we'll close out this account in reading from Matthew 17, and it'll be verse 19. So Mark 9 and verse 14, let's read. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And the father said, Of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now Matthew 17 and verse 19. Of course, Jesus goes on and casts out the spirit out of the young boy. Matthew 17 and 19. Later, the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Why could we not do this? And Jesus said unto them, Listen carefully now. Because of your unbelief. Did y'all put that together? When you read in Mark 9 and in Matthew 17, do you see the progression there? You see how you can't just read through the Word of God and blithely think, well, I can make it all make sense by just reading through. We need to study the Scripture. We need to see the accounts together. Because in one account in Mark, the 9th chapter, the Father cries out and says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And everybody heard that. And then the disciples come to Jesus later and ask him, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Do you catch that? You catch how that goes together? He says, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. There is such a misunderstanding about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an epidemic misunderstanding of who the Lord is and what his character is and what his nature dictates that he will be always with us. How many times have I, just even this last week, encountered folks, and even I myself can get in this condition when I get away from thinking about the true character of God. But how many times do we encounter folks and they're disappointed in God? They're disappointed because God has not done this or God has not done that. I'll tell you a funny little story. Some of you know on occasion from time to time, I will occasionally, not for fee, not for money, impersonate some long gone famous singers. One of those that I've on occasion impersonated is one of my favorite singers, Johnny Cash. And Miss Sharon had asked me to come over to the Fiddle Fest here back in the summer and impersonate Johnny Cash, and somebody was coming to impersonate June. cash. And so we had to wait for a while in an RV there, a very large RV. And there was probably 10 or 15 people moving around in that RV. And the storm came through, and we were ready to go, had the wig on, you know, had every guitars ready, black, kind of, I think it was this suit, as a matter of fact. The black suit was on, we were ready to go, and we couldn't go. So we just had to sit there for about 2.5 hours. And, you know, by 2.5 hours of having that wig on my head was hurting. I mean, it's trying to shift it around. I thought, well, I'll just take this off and come. But no, because you didn't know at any minute you might go on. Well, long story short, while we were in there, there was a lady about my age in there. There was 15 or so people in there. And I'd heard her mention that her husband had died. And that triggered my thoughts when she said that. And so eventually I was able to shift around in that small space and get near her and just, you know, ask her who she was, where she was from, so forth and so on. And she was very, very distressed. Very distressed. Because her husband had passed. And I can't blame her. It is a distressing thing for any time someone to die. It's distressing when people get sick. It's distressing when sin, the sin in the world that we live in, when it touches us. And guess what? It's always touching us because we have a sin nature. And I could tell she was very distraught and disappointed in God because God, she had prayed, and God didn't heal her husband. And so, in a very, I trust, meek way, begin to talk to her about God. And right before I started talking to her about God, I paused and I thought, and I'm sure there's some Primitive Baptist preachers. As a matter of fact, I know there are some that probably wear a toupee. But I don't know of really any that will just put on a wig, you know, and maybe impersonate anybody. I thought, well, this may be something new in history here. I'm about to witness to someone and I've got a wig on. I thought that was kind of odd. Maybe you find it odd also. But the moment before I began to speak about Jesus, I paused and I thought, I have a wig on. But I went ahead anyway, and I testified to her about the true Christ, even standing there in my Johnny Cash garb. And of course, before we were finished, she was in tears. Not because I'd made her mad or upset, but because I began to explain to her that the faith of the Word of God, God's faith that He gives you, is not a performance-based faith. In other words, true faith of the Scripture does not say, God, if you will perform, if you will heal, if you will do this, if you will do that, then my faith will be strengthened. That's not the faith of the Scripture. What I explained to that dear, grieving widow was this. This is what I told her. I said, let me tell you. Our God has already performed. He performed 2,000 years ago on the cross and did the greatest thing that could ever be done in human history. First of all, He paid for our sins so we don't have to pay for them in hell forever. And next, to secure the payment, He is raised from the grave. That's quite a performance, is it not? As a matter of fact, if you'll put that in perspective, that is a greater performance than healing someone from sickness. That is a greater performance than parting the Red Sea. That is a greater performance from saying, be still, and the wind and the waters. There is no greater performance in this world than can be had in resurrecting from the grave, because that defeats death, you see. There's no greater enemy than death. He's already performed. You know what I told her? I said, based on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has already performed on the cross, He has nothing left to prove. Would y'all agree with that? He has nothing left to prove because He's already performed. Based on the fact that He performed on the cross and was resurrected from the grave, dear lady, you're going to see your husband again. Amen. That's when she started weeping. That's when she learned something about the true Jesus. Child of God, you don't need Jesus to perform again and do something in your life to prove to you that He is the Christ. He's already performed. He performed the greatest performance that no one else could do and no one ever had an opportunity to do and no one would ever choose to do. He did something, a final, full, and complete performance on the cross that no one could accomplish but Him. Now that's the faith of the Scripture. That's why this little side note here, that's if you want to know why Jesus referred to the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman as having great faith, what I just described to you is why he said they have great faith. I have not seen so great a faith in Israel, because it was not a performance-based faith. And yet Jesus says right here, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed. Now let's talk about the mountain, because we get in our mind, okay, Jesus, and maybe he did. Maybe he did look over at the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, or this mount over here, or that mount over there. Maybe he did say, you can look at this mount and say, be thou removed. So instantly we think, what? You know, I could actually look at a mountain and say, be thou removed. And if I've got enough faith, and if I could just muster it up enough within me and get worked up enough and emotional enough, then that mountain's going to go boom and begin to move. That's not the point he was making. Let me explain to you the mountain that he was referring to. He said, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. What was the mountain in that father's life that he'd just come to him? What was the mountain? It was that little boy who was grievously vexed with the devil. We can have mountains in our lives in all kinds of different ways, can we not? What is your mountain? What are you trying to go up over, maybe by your own strength, and get over? Is it the loss of a loved one, like that dear widow lady that I spoke with in the RV that day? Is it the loss of a loved one? Is it friend relationships? You know, those are mountains, aren't they? What if you're married and you're having spouse trouble? You know, those are mountains, are they not? You say, well, I've never really thought of that as a mountain. I can assure you that if it's something that's troubled you and it's coming from fear in your life and it's coming from turmoil and trouble and trial, I can assure you that's a mountain in your life. We've all got them. It's just a question of we're going to identify them for what they are. And Jesus says, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed. You see, the Lord may perform. He may do something in your life. He may heal. He may restore. He may convict the heart. And yet we're always, when we're in the middle of that, we're praying and we're saying, Lord, please do it. Lord, please do it. And yet it causes us to shrink back when we see that it's not happening, right? It's just a natural reaction. But I want you to know that's not the spiritual reaction. The spiritual reaction is what Brother Luke described there in the Psalms, where it says he cried out to the Lord. There is the solace of knowing that the Lord hears you when you cry out to him. Just knowing that the Lord hears. How many children have come to their mom? You know, they might come to dad first, and then dad says, go see your mother. You know, when they've got a nick, or they've got a cut, or they've got a bruise, or they've got someplace. A child goes running maybe to dad first, and dad sends them on to mom. Most of the time, the child goes running to their mother, crying out for relief. Oh, I'm hurting. Well, you know, mom doesn't have a magic finger and go, boom, it's healed. Mom isn't able to go, shoop, I'll pull the pain out. What do you have when that situation? You have the comfort of a mother, right? Just knowing that your Lord hears you. And yet we pray again and again and again. Lord, remove the mountain. Lord, remove the mountain. Lord, help me deal with this mountain. And we grow weary because we think because there's not an audible voice coming back, and because the mountain is still there, that God's not hearing us. And nothing can be farther from the truth. God hears you. Just like that mother hears the cry of her bleeding child, her hurting child. That's okay, sweetie. Oh, in a much greater way. I'm sorry, mothers. I'm sorry. I hope I don't offend you by saying this. But in a much greater way, I think you'd agree with me. Our Father in heaven hears and he knows and he cares. You say, how can we be sure? Because he hung on the cross. And it says he was tempted as in all points, like we are tempted, but without sin. And it says that he suffered to show that he could identify with our sin and with our struggles. So if you believe in the cross, if you believe in the pain that he suffered there, if you believe in the trials that he went through, every death, every sin, everything that the child of God goes through in this life was laid upon him on Calvary, and he paid for it, he can identify with your mountain. There's no greater mountain that's ever existed on the face of the earth than death. No greater mountain. And you're the one you pray to again and again and again has completely decimated and destroyed that mountain of death. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, when the Lord was telling Zerubbabel that he would rebuild Jerusalem and the temple there, he told Zerubbabel through Zechariah, he said, when this mountain is gone, He didn't say when this mountain is climbed. He said when this mountain has been leveled, when you have sufficiently leveled this mountain in your life and it's gone, he said, you'll put a gravestone up at that mountain. And on that gravestone, it won't say praise to Zerubbabel. It won't say praise to his faithfulness. It'll say grace, grace unto it. You see? You see, the mountains in your life that you have to deal with, the only way to deal with them is by God's grace. And his grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. The father of this child came and he told Jesus his problem. And the problem was my son. His mountain was his son. This little boy had been trying to kill himself for a number of years because of the devil that was in him, because of the demon that was affecting him. Don't ask me to explain that. I'm just telling you it's a fact. And don't think that's not still around today, because it is. It may not be as prevalent as it was back in these days, because this was a special time in history when all the devils and Satan himself knew that something was going on in Jerusalem. So Satan had marshaled his forces to come to the area of Judea, and they're just here in this area because they know something's going on. They think that the Son of God is there. They think he's the Son of God. They're not completely sure, but they're there just in case. And the satanic forces, I would dare to say, and I can't prove this, but probably every demon that exists was in the area of Judea, because Satan had marshaled them all in, because this is the time to fight, they're thinking. This may be the Son of God. See, that's what they're thinking. And so this man's son had been vexed with the devil. And if you can picture this, you know, they'd go camping, and all the kids would be around camping, you know, the Boy Scouts or the Cub Scouts or whatever you want to call them, all the kids around camping, and they got a fire going there. And the dad gets just a little too far away from his son. And the next thing you know, the son has cast himself into the fire, because he doesn't have the sense to understand that the detriment of what he's doing. Or he's just flat out trying to kill himself as a little 5 or 6 year old boy. Have y'all ever heard of someone that was harming themselves? You've heard of people that would injure themselves. They might cut themselves. They might do injury to themselves. That's exactly what this little boy was dealing with. He would injure himself. He'd cast himself into the fire. If they went swimming, or if they went, I don't think they did a whole lot of swimming back then. If they went fishing, this little boy would cast himself out of the boat and just sink, just to drown himself. And oh, don't you love this faithful father? Don't you love this man who would not let his son go to the bottom of the lake? This man who would not let his son lay in the fire and burn up to a crisp? This man who would not let somebody take over his job of taking care of this boy when all the others had just forsaken him and said, there's no hope, there's no possibility. This faithful father continued to bring his son, continued to take him with him, continued to watch over him. Boy, that was a mountain in his life, was it not? He didn't give up on him. And he comes to Jesus. And he's a very honest man. And if you'll be honest with the Lord, you'll know, you'll say the same thing that this man said. This man had a mountain in his life. Maybe your mountain is relations with others. Maybe your mountain is something going on with your spouse. Maybe your mountain is something going on with your children, or children to the parents, or workplace. Fill in the blank. We've all got mountains. And this man comes to Jesus, tells him his problem. And he says, if you can do anything, Lord. Don't we say that? What do you mean if? What do you mean if God is able? That's not a statement of faith. Jesus rebukes that man. He says, Lord, if you can do anything. The Lord can do something. The Lord is able. He's already performed on the cross. He's already performed by being resurrected. It's not a question of if, you see. He says, if you can do anything. Well, we ask you to do it. Have compassion. That sounds good. Have mercy upon us and do it. And Jesus looks at him and he says, if you believe that I can do this, then it's possible. See, that's when it puts it back to us. Listen, it doesn't mean that if this man just could muster up enough faith. Faith's a gift from God. A faith comes from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Faith that you have in your heart to use there is something God has given you. You can't even take credit for it. And he says, if you'll just use your faith and just believe that I'm able to do this, you'll have peace. Whether he ever does it or not, that brings peace to you. See, it's not performance-based, it's belief-based. We believe that he's able. We believe he can heal this boy. We believe he can go to the cross and die for our sins. And he did, and come out of the grave. You see, that's what it's all about right there.
He doesn't have to perform again. You remember a few weeks ago when I preached to you about be of good cheer? You remember what that comfort was based on? It wasn't based on him healing the man who was paralyzed, because he told the man to be of good cheer before he healed him. It wasn't based on him stopping the wind and be of good cheer, because he told them to be of good cheer in the boat while he was there walking in the storm. It wasn't the end of the storm. It wasn't the healing from paralysis. It wasn't that brought them good cheer. It was the presence of an almighty sovereign God who has control over the wind and has control over the paralyzed person. You get that? Oh, child of God, if you'll hang your star on that, then you've got the kind of faith and using that faith that God intends for you to have. That man said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The Lord doing something. The Lord performing. It does help your unbelief, doesn't it? The Lord performs a miracle, heals somebody, or some great miracle occurs. Oh, this miracle slaps me in the face right now, because I can remember years ago praying when there was only about 8 people here. I prayed that prayer, "Lord, open doors. Lord, send folks. Lord, give us opportunities. And Lord, help mine unbelief, because I really don't see how that's going to happen." Well, I'm slapped in the face right here today just by your presence here. Oh, I'm telling you, the Lord helped my unbelief, because the Lord opened doors. The Lord wants His truth to be known. Somebody says, "Well, that's just the way it is. The church is just, you know, it's going to dry up and die." 8 folks in 7, 5, 3, 2, 1. God is not in the business of closing churches. God is in the business of His truth being spread. And we have to have the faith to believe that, to believe that He wants it spread, to believe that God will open doors, and to pray for those open doors, and have the faith and the courage to walk through them whenever He opens them. You got a mountain in your life? I've got them right now. Guess what? You're going to have mountains in your life till the end of your life. And then, praise God, you'll have no more mountains. Because Jesus has overcome all of those mountains. And by believing that Jesus is able, we have comfort. The father of the child said, he said to the father, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." And the father of the child cried out, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." That is something we should all say. So maybe you're dealing with the mountain, getting closer in your marriage, the mountain in your workplace, the mountain of your peers and your friends that just won't do what they should do and won't say what they should say and won't act like they should act. The solace in that is believing that God is able. God is able to do anything that we ask Him to do that is consistent with His nature. Don't go home and pray the prayer, "Lord, you know, I just wish that You'd help me win the lottery so I'd have $1 million. You know, Lord's not a gambler, okay? You see, we must pray things that are consistent with His nature. Somebody says, "I've got 4 cars, and Lord, I just want to have that 5th one. Please, Lord, send me that 5th car." Well, you don't even have to have one to survive. You see, we want to pray things that are consistent with the nature of God. That's why He says in the model prayer for the child of God, He says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Well, what is His will? Understand His nature. You know, the Lord's not going to make somebody rob a bank to give you $1 million because you're praying for $1 million. That's against His nature. Somebody says, "Well, I'm praying for a godly spouse." Well, the Lord's not going to take you down to the bar and take you down to somewhere, to the harlot's house. He's not going to take you somewhere for you to find your spouse there. See? That's consistent with God's nature. You get that? Pray things that are consistent with God's nature. And guess what? Whether He ever grants that request or not, you still can have strong faith in the Lord, because He's already performed. He's already done it. I told you about preaching to a lady in a wig on Friday. The reason I give you these examples is because I want you to know that there's people everywhere that are hungry to know the true nature of God. So they'll stop being disappointed in God, and they can see God for what He is. And there is never an instant to be disappointed with God. Never. Because He's already performed. But there's so many people disappointed with God because they don't understand biblical faith. They don't understand what the Word of God says about our faith should not be a performance-based faith, but it should be based on His performance 2,000 years ago. I went to get my hair cut on Friday. Been a long day. Visited a lot of folks that day. I was tired. And, you know, it's a haircut. I go to Sport Clips over here. I like the MVP. I don't know what y'all like, but it makes me feel good. You know, I feel like an MVP. And no, they did not pay me to endorse that. But if they did, I probably would. So I go into Sport Clips. And the little lady that's cut my hair before over there, she begins to cut my hair. What do you do? You know, they always forget what you do because it's two or three months before you come in. So we go through the whole thing again, you know. Well, I practice law, preach. Oh, where do you preach? So forth and so on. She begins to tell me about her disappointment in God. Why? Why are you disappointed? And what she described to me was typical of just a lack of understanding about the true nature and accomplishment and performance of God. Because guess what? That's most of what you hear out in the religious world. Is a performance-based God that He'll perform for you and you'll get this and you'll feel good. Let me tell you about the true God. He did perform. You are saved forever. And He's got you in His hands. And you may not feel good now, but you're going to one day in glory. Now that's the true God of the Bible. I didn't get that loud with her, okay? But she did take me back. My haircut lasted for about an hour, you know. So she takes me and they put a hot towel on your face, you know. I like that. Leave your nose clear where you can breathe. And she's going on and on and telling me about this and about that and about, you know, and it's just, I just can't take it anymore. So here I go under my towel. You can't hear a word I'm saying. I cast off my hot towel. And I began to preach to her about the living God and about the nature of God and about studying the Word of God and about the relief that is there and about the ones that were of good cheer in the storm, the one that was in good cheer because his sins were forgiven even though he was still paralyzed. Oh, the mighty God of the Scripture will never be disappointed in Him. If you're disappointed in God this morning, I'm happy to introduce to you the true and living God who never failed, who cannot fail, and was never discouraged, and is successful on the throne today, standing there on the right hand of God, sitting there, accomplished, risen, ruling, returning one day, and He liveth to ever make intercession for you, child of God. There's no disappointment in Him, and there is no shadow of turning in Him. He will always love you. He'll never forsake you. It might be your barber. It might be somebody you're talking to at a music festival. It might be a family member, but we've all got mountains. We've all got them. And the beauty of the Scripture is that Jesus tells you, if you just have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you've got all you need because it comes from God. And that faith says this, Lord, regardless of whether you ever perform or whether this mountain ever leaves my life, by your grace, I can deal with it. By your mercy, I can climb it. And by your sweet presence of never turning away from me, I can live with what my lot is, with what I face. Why? Because you've already performed. You already went to the cross. You already died for my sins. I don't have to burn in hell because of what you did, and you're resurrected from the grave.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.